In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us find in these words, your word, that river of living water for your children who thirst. Amen. Yesterday was not a good day for my dad. It was not a good day for my father-in-law. It wasn't a good day for my neighbor, Kevin. It wasn't a good day for Gio either. They're Florida fans. On the other hand, it was a great day at the Richardson house. We're Alabama fans. And it was a smackdown. 54 points. Who imagined that there would be such a score? But it's really consistent with the season that Alabama's had. The one theme that's consistent with the reports of the season is that Alabama has dominated over its opponents. Indeed, Alabama has. And in the last few weeks, they've dominated great teams, LSU, Auburn, and now Florida. They're on their way to a national championship. They're driven by excellence, by wanting to win. It's the way of the world, and Alabama is on top of that world. But isn't it amazing how little that world has to do with the kingdom? If we hear the lessons rightly this morning as we come into the second Sunday of Advent, we're going to hear a vastly different story. As we anticipate the birth of one born in a manger, not upon a throne, we're going to hear a vastly different story. It's not about excellence. It's not about winning. It's about yielding. It's about submission. It's about placing ourselves both at the mercy and the request of God. We're going to hear John the Baptist say, "There's one that comes after me, more powerful than I am, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." We're going to hear the Apostle Paul say, "Accept one another, even as you have been accepted by Christ." It's about yielding to God and yielding to one another because of our redemption in Christ Jesus. Is that what we're hearing? Is that true to the word that we've heard? Hear what John the Baptist said. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing them, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Don't even think about it, he says. It will do you no good. We're going to have to yield to a higher person, a greater cause, if we are to be the people that God is calling us to be. Now, can you imagine what John the Baptist was like? In spite of his dress, in spite of his unusual appearance, in spite of his unusual diet, thousands of people were coming out from all of Judea to see him. He's on the top of his game. He's been there for a year or more, saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, that somebody's coming after him that we need to consider. Why so much success? Well, he's probably the only first true prophet in 300 or 400 years. And he's preaching a word that has power. He preaches, God shows up, and people repent. And then they submit to this baptism of water. He's at the top of his game. People are coming everywhere. He is that day's Alabama. And then suddenly Jesus arrives on the scene. We know as we read further that the entire ministry of John the Baptist gets eclipsed by what Jesus is doing. In John 3, we hear about the disciples of John the Baptist a little bit put out with Jesus and his disciples and what they're doing, because they're robbing John the Baptist and his disciples of all their glory. And what does John the Baptist say? I must decrease that he might increase. What disturbed the disciples of John the Baptist pleased the man himself. Because the one he had been foretelling, the one he had been prophesying about, was actually now on the scene. And he knew one was coming that was greater than he was, and he was prepared to yield. If God has his way with us, that's where we will be, prepared to yield to this higher cause, to this greater person. Well, how do we do that? John the Baptist gives us some sense of where we ought to go. And it begins with foregoing our privileged position in the world. He says to the Pharisees, he says to the Sadducees, don't claim to have father as your Abraham. Out of these stones I can raise up children to Abraham. Well, why shouldn't they claim that? They are children of Abraham, aren't they? And God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have this beautiful lineage throughout the ages. Surely it's earned them some right. In fact, they're the chosen people. They're the bearers of the covenant that Jesus completes. Why shouldn't they claim to have Abraham as their father? But John the Baptist says, no. Give up any claim that you have due to your lineage in him. And what John the Baptist is saying is that all dynasties of earthly origin come and go. And so you can't claim to have Abraham. You need to yield to this higher purpose, this greater cause, the King himself, Jesus. That's where he's calling us to go, to yield that place of privilege. And we know what John the Baptist is saying is true. We see it in the world around us. Dynasties come and go. Nations come and go. We are arrogant if we don't believe that we in the United States of America are subject to the same cycle. Steve Jobs, a revered man around the world for his work with computers. I read a story this week about how in France someone wanted to rename a street after him, and people rose up and protested. Steve Jobs. We've seen it in our own political world in the last 11 months, it did not take very long at all for a man named Jeb Bush to be eliminated from the race. Jeb Bush, the brother of one president, the son of another, a dynasty wiped from the pages of political history, probably never to rise again. And 11 months later, his counterpart, Hillary Clinton, swept from the pages of political history. A dynasty, the wife of a former president, ironically one of the most beloved in this century. Career over. Time done. Claiming our legacy, our heritage in someone else, a biological lineage, will avail us nothing. As we anticipate the coming of Christ, we need to hear that message. The great reformer Martin Luther said, "When I become nothing, he can make me something." We are to become nothing if we are to serve Christ. Become nothing, claiming no heritage, no privilege, no lineage that's going to serve us. And we do the same, don't we? I mean, obviously there's a family called the Kardashians that are living off of a name. I can't really do it. My father's Harold Richardson. Who's ever heard of him? But Madison goes to school with a young woman whose father is Shaq. Some of us do have famous parents. But in the end, will it avail her anything that lasts? Anything long term? No. We have to forego that place of privilege. And it's not just in name that we do it. Some of us say, well, I've earned this degree. Or I went to this school. I earned this award. It's all fleeting. It avails us nothing. We are meant to yield to a higher cause, a greater king. And our allegiance is to lie there. That is what is going to bear fruits of repentance. When we hear John the Baptist preaching that message, it begins with us saying, the playing field is level. I'm in the same place as every other human being. I have nowhere to go except for mercy in Christ Jesus. That's how the process begins. If we are to hear his message, as we anticipate the coming of Christ and his coming again in great glory, we will be a people who forgo any place of privilege that we have. There's no white privilege. There's no black privilege. There's no Jewish privilege. There's no Muslim privilege. There's no privilege. The playing field is level. We're all equally in need of Christ. Your salvation didn't cost more than mine or less than mine. It cost God his Son. We are meant to yield to the higher cause, to the King himself. And in some ways, Paul echoes that very same thing, right? Doesn't he? In his letter to the Romans, when he says, accept one another, even as you have been accepted. Forgive me. I'm trying to find my place. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. And what Paul is realizing that in his ministry, he's coming upon people who are both Jewish and Gentile, and they're struggling to relate to one another. And again, why wouldn't they? Jews are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, but they haven't forgotten that they're a part of the original story. They look at Gentile Christians and go, "You're latecomers. We've been doing this for hundreds, if not thousands of years. We've been waiting with great anticipation on the coming of this king that you've so easily entered into his realm in recent days." They have a resume. We talked about that before. Paul himself has a resume, doesn't he? He says, if anyone thinks he, and this is in Philippians 3, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless, he says. That's quite a resume. If you're a religious person, we do know better just to copy and paste that one. If you want a resume that reads well. And yet Paul knows that that resume accounts for nothing. It's fleeting. It's gone. He has no privilege in being a Benjaminite. No privilege in being a Hebrew. No privilege in being faultless when it comes to the law. He's like everyone else in need of Christ. And so he can appeal primarily to his own people of origin, his own Jewish brethren, to accept one another, even as Christ has accepted them, because they have no place of privilege. The playing field is level. The cost of salvation for the Jew is exactly the same as the cost of salvation for the Gentile. Accept one another. That's what we're meant to do in the life of the church. Now, we all know that's a struggle. You've heard me say before, there's always that joke about ministry would be great if it didn't involve people. We can be difficult, can't we? We challenge each other. Relationships are hard. Marriages are hard. Raising children is hard. Loving your parents and honoring them is hard. It's only by grace that we do it. But we are meant to relate to each other in a new and profound way because we've been redeemed in Christ Jesus. Accept one another even as Christ has accepted you. Seeing each other as complete equals, regardless of our family of origin, regardless of our socioeconomic status, regardless of what country we're born in. We're just sinners redeemed by grace. And it's His grace that's sufficient. His grace that's enough. So we're on our second Sunday in Advent. In our first Sunday, we anticipated, talked about expectation. And today we consider hope. What it means to hope in this God who's come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Because that's where we're casting our lot. And if we cast our lot with Him, He's asking of us to do these things. To set aside any privilege to which we lay hold. And to love each other and care for each other and relate to each other as if we're all the same. And this coming from one who poured himself out. Emptied himself that we might be restored to God. Are we willing to empty ourselves? On the second Sunday of Advent, that is the question before us. Amen? Amen. Amen.